Well, our sermon text for today comes to us again from the book of Isaiah, the prophet of God, the 61st chapter, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to open up your pew Bibles and read along with me. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. I've been speaking about joy and light lately, not only because it's Advent, and not only because I feel the need for these blessings in my own life, but because darkness and sorrow have been at work in the world powerfully over this year, now drawing to its welcome end. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say this has been a dark, sad year. Boy, has it been. There were, of course, bright moments and flashes of joy, births, birthdays, anniversaries, achievements, all these by the grace of God. We could have used more brightness, though. In Jesus Christ, we're never cut off from God, but we found ourselves feeling cut off from others, family, friends, neighbors, church. Just look around this space today and tell me who you've missed seeing these past 9 months. All we have been through together, to various degrees, it all has left each of us feeling dispirited. Dispirited, we come with a depth of need for a bright spirit of joy. God assures us that He has sent this Spirit and is sending it through His Word. Isaiah tells of the one who comes to proclaim good news to the poor. He comes anointed with the Spirit. Now, anoint is not a word we use that often. When's the last time you used anoint? It's not a common word for us. Unless you're coming from a Pentecostal background, anointing is not a concept that we're really familiar with, except maybe in one sense, one case. We anoint wounds for healing, to help reduce the pain, as when we spray Bactine on a scraped knee, or gently wash a cut and apply Neosporin to it. Anointing is for healing, for blessing. Anointing is by touch. God has touched the anointed one of whom Isaiah sings. In the touch of the anointed one is the touch of God. Christ comes to touch our wounds with healing from God. This anointed one has a special message for the poor. You and I may think of the poor as families living on less than $26,000 a year. That's the threshold for a family of four. Maybe some of you have done it. $26,000 for a year. Could you do it now? How about $500 a year in places like the Congo, Mozambique, and Madagascar? A lack of things, not much clothing, not much in the way of housing, not much food at home, that's poor. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I don't say Isaiah doesn't include those who lack material means. I do think he has in view the poor in spirit, just as Jesus has in view the poor in spirit. But who are they? They are the ones with little or with much who are not self-exalted. They are the meek, a word I do not like, a word which God is teaching me to love. The old carol tells us about those poor in spirit, these meek ones, where meek souls will receive him. Still, the dear Christ enters in. The soul that will receive Jesus is the meek soul. Souls that are not meek do not receive Jesus, do not invite him to enter in. Souls that are not meek are self-exalting. Me, my, mine, my intelligence, my virtue, my skills, my achievements, my things, my life. God exalts those who exalt God, blesses those who bless God, the poor in spirit, those whose pride and joy is in God, rather than themselves or some other idol of this broken world. In this world, only the poor in spirit could hear the good news as good. To the rest, with much or with little, all this Jesus talk is just ridiculous, lies, outdated thought control. Everyone is wounded. The poor in spirit are rich in knowing where to turn for help, for healing. God sends the Anointed One to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes for comfort, to splint the fracture, apply the medicine of God's love, God's grace to our hurts. He tends our woundedness. Maybe you've seen some gruesome wounds. Worked in a hospital, an emergency room, you've seen some gruesome wounds. If you work in a field where that can happen, you've probably seen some gruesome wounds. Life inflicts them. Maybe you also know the ugliest wounds of all, the hardest to heal, are the inner wounds, to the mind, to the heart, to the soul. If you know where you can go, to whom you can go for real help, true healing, you are blessed. Not everyone does. Friends, good friends, people in my extended family are sure they don't need God. They don't want God. What a chore, what a bore. God doesn't matter to them. They have no interest in getting to know God. Most are just supremely indifferent, whatever. Some are downright hostile about it. They have wounds. We all do. Some of them have tried to plaster their wounds with drugs. Others have tried to paint them with what Scripture calls porneia. Some have fallen back on food. Some never really found a remedy. Just the refuge of anger, scorn, satisfaction in their superior intelligence, their superior wisdom. One or two of them have turned the wound into their god, serving the wound, making offerings to its sacrifices. All these people I care about look free from the outside. All are locked in the prison they've fashioned for themselves. The Anointed One comes to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. What has us bound no longer has to have power over us. What had us bound binds us no more. We don't have to live in chains anymore. In the darkest part of the year, we celebrate a season of light. Little Bethlehem is not so different from this big world of ours. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. That light is here. That light is in you. That light is a gift meant to be given. Our freedom is release from darkness. The lovely lights we see around us at this time of year are, at heart, reminders of this need for, this love of light, the light of the truth that we know comes by grace from love. The love God has for us and has given to us. It's not just enough to know God loves you. It's enough to know that God has given his love and is giving his love to you actively, presently, ongoingly. For those who have come to know God, these lights have the added meaning of reminding us that we are now free. God's light has set us free. By that light, we have seen Jesus Christ and know him for who he is. We've received and welcomed the best gift anyone could ever get. Jesus is always there. We don't see him, though sometimes we do. We don't hear him, though we do sometimes. How we long to feel him. What's it like to feel Jesus? Comfort, hope, love. Our wounds don't always make themselves felt. We don't dwell on them, yet they have had their effect and they've taken their toll on us. Jesus was sent to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve. There's work to be done, life to be lived. We are busy with the business of life. Some are busy to stay busy because they fear the idle hours, the quiet hours when thoughts come back as though they won't so easily be silenced, as though they would say what they've come to say. Ghosts of accusation, ghosts of sorrow, ghosts of loss. All that can't be gotten back, can't be taken back. That part of the heart that echoes loudly, too emptily, with a name, a word, an act, or the failure to act. Sorrowing, grieving, mourning, the absence of joy. If it goes on too long without help, it can become the absence of hope, the absence of purpose. Jesus came to shine in the darkness, to guide us out of the prison, to assure us that to take his hand is to hold on to hope and to have purpose, a secure future of purpose and joy. With challenges and reversals and stumblings, as we know, what trip have you ever taken that didn't have at least one setback, no matter how small or how silly? Oh, the keys, or oh, the itinerary. Or, oh, my credit card. Jesus blows away, washes away the ashes of our grief, ashes of our old ruined dreams. He gives us a crown brilliant with victory, dazzling with richness. He helps us to our feet. Sometimes we don't want to get up. Sometimes we say we just want to lay in the ashes. We just want to die there, die with our dead dreams, die of our hurts. Jesus helps us up, lifts us, looks us in the eye. The Anointed One pours upon us the oil of his joy, joy which is deeper than happiness, the happiness that comes and goes, which is a thin substitute for the joy God gives in Jesus, the peace of hope, the strength of faith, the glory of life, eternal life in the presence of God. Light that penetrates every darkness. God's light is power in the darkness. Ashes, mourning, despair. That's been 2020, hasn't it? It's just crushed some people, cut them off from family, friends, from hope and peace. Earthly powers, doubtless from the most humane motives, have not always helped improve this despair, this mourning, these ashes that were our lives, our dreams and hopes. No virus, no restrictions, no shutdowns can keep out the light of God. Look to God's light and He will guide your way. Reach out for God's love and He will not let go of you. Darkness does not define us. Faith defines us. Faith is light. By faith, we step out of the darkness. In faith, we take root in God, in grace, in covenant promise. In Christ, we become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's just what we are here, like a grove, an orchard, a vineyard, tended, given the light, the air, the rich soil, the abundant water, given the faithful attention we need to grow, to thrive, to show others there is a God, a glorious, loving, merciful God who wants us to join with Him in His joy. God will not force anyone to come. Have you been at a party only to encounter someone there looking, acting, talking like they would rather be anywhere else, doing anything else than stuck at this party? If they don't want to be in God's light, in God's joy, God isn't going to force them. He doesn't lock people in for the celebration. They're the ones who lock themselves out, as is their preference. They like that better. We are celebrating, beloved, always celebrating, not just now, not just at Christmas, but every day because God has us, God holds us. Our celebration looks a little strange to those on the outside and can feel a little strange even to us still, because we're still getting used to how God celebrates. It isn't just the way that you and I do. This celebration has a purpose. Here, it's for rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. God is at work in us, among us, to rebuild our lives, to restore our hope, and renew our relationship with God. Through the work God is doing in us, among us, our relationships with one another are also being rebuilt. Our relationships with all our fellow human beings are being restored. God is at work among us here, actively at work on a place people want to come to know the Spirit, to have the truth, and to be lifted above every storm and every sorrow by the peace of Christ. Such strength in this hope, such joy in this peace, such glory in this faith. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.